Well, let me say good morning to you. Thank you very much for your welcome to both me and my wife, Fiona. I'm sorry I've never been here before, but there's some of the people in this room that I do know, and obviously there's lots of people that I don't, but there's actually one person here who's known me since I was a little boy. Maybe you can guess who that particular person is, but it's great to be with you and your church family this morning. Let me also express the warm greetings from our church family, Greenview Church on the south side of Glasgow, and we've got various connections with you as a church here. If you have a Bible, great to turn to it, and we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, and we're in chapter 8, and it's an interaction that Jesus has with various people, and we're going to unpack this morning. Let me read from verse 31, if you could follow with me, and keep your Bibles open as we follow through afterwards as well, because we're going to refer to various verses, and it's always good to let you see where I'm getting the truth from. So if you can follow on with this reading from verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham." "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let's pray. Father, we're conscious we've read many words, and there's much in this passage. So would you help us, by your Spirit, clear away the things that would be obstacles to our understanding, open our hearts to what you're going to say to us through this passage. Help me, I pray, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I say, keep your finger in the passage and keep following me as we follow through. Now imagine you're a young guy, or imagine a young guy leaving home for the first time. He's away from his parents, he's away from his home, away from all the people who know him. And now no one's on his case, asking where he's been, what time he's come in, what he's up to. He can follow his own rules, live by his own script. That independence. And boy, it feels great. Imagine too that in time, he meets someone and starts the date, and it's an exciting time. Yet slowly something starts to shift. He has to think about somebody else. He wants to make weekend plans, but thinks, I should probably tell them. And then he feels it. That subtle pushback inside, the little protest. Wait, do I have to? Does this mean I'm losing my freedom? But also he wants to share what he's up to. And what were once dominant feelings and actions of independence actually start to bend under the weight of this belonging to her, this love for another. And here's the tension that he's grappling with. The more someone matters to him, the more he starts to want to give up things for them. Time, preferences, control. And of course, part of him's resisting that. He's thinking, I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want to be tied down. I want to be free, do what I want, whenever I want. But here's the thing. Real love is going to cost him. It's going to constrain him. He's going to have to give up his freedom. But what he'll learn is that actually what he gains is far, far better. It doesn't feel like constraints and limitations. It actually will feel something richer and deeper. And this is the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking in here. In the crowds of people that he's speaking to Jews who said that they believed in him, Jesus brings together two things, freedom and belonging. And says genuine disciples who belong to him are going to surrender themselves and live his way. And so this is the dynamic of what it is to be true and genuine and have real faith in Jesus. Because that's how Jesus starts in verse 31, right at the very beginning of our passage. Jesus says to these people who say that they believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the people he's speaking to, who claim to believe, they push back. They get defensive. Verse 33, Jesus challenges them, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? I wonder, as I was reading the passage, as you were looking down and reading the words with me, did you hear the tone of the challenge, the pushback that characterizes their interaction with Jesus? John, the writer, he writes that they protested in verse 39. In fact, they racially slur him. They call him a Samaritan. They basically call him crazy because they say he's demon-possessed. That's the idea in verse 48 and 52. Basically, they're pretty upset with Jesus. It's like they're shouting to him, who do you think you are? And this challenge will lead them eventually to pick up stones in verse 58, which actually Jesus knew about. For he tells them earlier in this interaction, in verse 37, you are looking for ways to kill me. Jesus is on to them. So even as we start, we can even ask ourselves, what attitude do we have to this Jesus? Are you defensive as the Bible has been read to you, as we're going to unpack it this morning, as we're going to talk about following Jesus and being a Jesus disciple? Is it getting at your thoughts about freedom and independence? Is it raising questions about who and what has authority in your life? Are you being challenged about the reality of life and who and what you're living for? What actually rules you? Well, we're going to unpack this passage in three arguments that Jesus is making. Three arguments. First argument is about true freedom, that they are slaves and not free. The argument two is about who they really belong to, that they belong to the devil and not actually God. And the third argument is about genuine discipleship. They're to hold to his teaching and not just do their own thing. So argument one. Put it on. There we go. When Jesus offers freedom, he exposes their slavery, but they deny it. They point to their heritage as Abraham's descendants. And of course, they are Abraham's descendants. They're the Jews. They once were slaves in Egypt. And later in their history, they were exiled to Babylon. But right now, Roman forces are occupying them. But what they really mean by this is they're saying, as Abraham's descendants, they believe they're free because they belong to God. They're God's people. They don't rely on anybody else to know God. They had God's laws. They had the temple at Jerusalem. They had the sacrificial system. That's what they were relying on to belong to God. Yet their confidence and in their spiritual status revealed an arrogance, a kind of self-righteousness even. And Jesus is laying this bare. He says, you're actually not free at all. You're slaves to sin. You know why? Well, them, just like us, in the inside of every human is a heart of sin. And sin is the ultimate enemy of freedom. That's what Jesus is exposing with these Jewish people. And he's exposing to us today. So let's think about this. Sin is disobedience to God. And it doesn't really bring true freedom. Jesus previously had been challenging the people's perceptions about what really matters. There was a man earlier on in this book of John called Nicodemus, a very righteous man. He was a leader of the Jews, the religious Jews. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus challenged him on his dependence on observing all the myriad of rules and things that they were to do. And Jesus said to him, you know what? You need something completely different. Not something on the outside that's going to change you, but something on the inside to radically change you. Being right about God is not about keeping rules. You can't. You need to be born again. And then on another occasion, Jesus met this woman at a well. He was thirsty. This woman was thirsty. She was there to get water. And he challenged her about the satisfaction she was looking for in life. She was looking for satisfaction, if you like, through many relationships. That was what was important to her. That's what ruled her. That's what brought her freedom. But what she really needed was the Spirit of God to truly satisfy her and bring her that desire and really meet that desire for belonging. There was another man. He was disabled, and he lived, if you like, by this pool. And he thought he could only be free if he was healed, that he could then join the community and he could walk again. But Jesus said, you know, you need a healing on the inside. And Jesus, in his kindness, healed him physically anyway. Jesus challenged the crowds who came to him to listen to him. They thought he was going to bring social justice, free them from the Romans. If they could just make Jesus their political leader, everything would be fine. That Jesus had other truth to tell them. See, what is true freedom? Jesus says that to be truly free, you need to know the truth. That's what he says in verse 32. The truth that God is our creator, that he made us, he knows what is good and right for our lives. And this contrasts with the worldview that we live in, that they lived in, but we live in too. We do what suits us. We make up our own truth. But really, it's a deception. And Jesus is saying this gets to the essence of the problem of what sin is. Whatever you think sin is, the Bible tells us it is fundamentally a rebellion against God and his rightful and good authority over all he has made, including us. Sin is disobeying the Creator. It's like ignoring your car manual when things go wrong. Yet God's laws are not arbitrary. They're not made up. They're essential for our human flourishing and well-being. Violating these laws leads to all sorts of issues and problems in our lives. But instead, we want to resist that kind of authority. We don't like or want to be told what to do. We resist God and his ways. Authenticity, well, that means you do you. And so we simply don't believe God's ways are the best ways. But it's really a deception. It's a lie. And the irony is it doesn't really make us free. Instead, we believe the deception that anything that interferes with our ability to choose is seen as a loss to our freedom. That doesn't work on so many levels. Imagine someone who loves certain food and drink. They bring them joy and comfort, and then the doctor basically says to them, you need to stop eating those things and drinking those things, or you're going to face a heart attack, possibly death, certainly a severely limited life. Now, what does freedom mean? Our culture says, and maybe you say, it's doing whatever you want. But what if your desires clash? This person wants to enjoy the food and drink and stay alive, but they can't do both. Yet true freedom is actually choosing the better desire, the one that reduces harm, brings lasting, satisfying life over the decision that brings a short-term pleasure. So we have to give up one freedom to gain another. Freedom is not the absence of limits. It's about wise limits. We constrain ourselves for the better good. If you're a musician or an athlete or a student, you accept that discipline is needed. You have to give up things to gain a greater freedom in the skill that in what you want to do. And the biblical view is that we're only free when we live within God's wise and good living boundaries. He knows what we need, what is good for us, and what protects us from harm, especially spiritual harm, which leads to death and judgment. And here's another deception. That we believe our problems are just out there. The worldview that says the enemy of your freedom is outside of you. It's people in society. It's forces out there that are keeping you back. It's that circumstance. If only that circumstance changed, then it would be better. Or it's this relationship. The deceptive worldview says this personal desire to be free, to express your own self, means that whatever stands in your way is a enemy of your freedom. Sure, there are things out there that are harmful. There are oppressive forces. There are bad things, evil, suffering. But Jesus says our ultimate enemy to true freedom is in here. It's in us. The ultimate enemy is our sinful hearts, our warped thinking, our distorted desires, wrong choices, all that goes against God and his good and wise ways. What do you believe is true? What deceptions are you holding on to that are shaping your life? The practice of sin proves that you and I are slaves to sin. And the practice of sin effectively and actively enslaves us. What Jesus is doing here is he's calling out the real barrier to true freedom, which is sin itself. It's why these people get so annoyed with him. And they argue and push back and get defensive. These responses come from a proud and self-righteous heart. We're right, you're not. They say they believe in God, but they reject Jesus' rightful authority over them. And so they don't listen to Jesus. They hold on to their heritage, their traditions, their own standards. The pride blinds them. It deafens them. And so they don't see their need. Or they don't see Jesus, who is standing before them, their very words, their very responses reveal their slavery to sin. But the ultimate source of freedom is Jesus himself. These things are all wrapped up in who Jesus is and Jesus' teaching. Because as Jesus has already said again and again, what his Father has, he only speaks what his Father has given him. He is the Word of God. He is truth. Following Jesus and his ways sets you truly free. He's the true liberator. So let's think about the second argument. A wee bit shorter. They assumed their heritage guaranteed they belong to God. But Jesus challenges this. He says, you belong to the devil. Now that was a real shocker. Here's how Jesus reveals this. He tells them, verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. He says in verse 37, look, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me. You are doing what you've heard from your father. He goes on in verse 39 and acknowledges, yes, you're physically Abraham's descendants, but says that counts for very little. If they were truly Abraham's children, they'd act like him. So he says, if you're Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. But here, Abraham obeyed God fully. In contrast, verse 40, Jesus says, as it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So they're rejecting Jesus and want to kill him. It's proof that their hearts are turned to God's voice. It proves they don't belong to God. Jesus says it more clearly, verse 42, if you belong to God, you'd love me. But instead, they're opposing Jesus. They're refusing to listen. They don't know God. They don't know the truth. That's why they can't hear the truth, verse 43. And so Jesus contrasts their behavior with the devil's, or compares. These so-called believers, that's what they said they were believers in Jesus, but actually these so-called believers' actions showed a different source. Their real father isn't God, but the devil, verse 44. The desires that they have match the desires of Satan. Jesus says he's been a murderer from the beginning. He's been killing through deception. He lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he's continued to deceive everyone ever since. There's no truth in him, says Jesus. He's a liar by nature. So when Jesus speaks the truth, well, they reject it because it is the truth. They don't believe the truth because they don't belong to God. You see, Jesus is saying who we belong to actually matters. And genuine belonging is shown by likeness to Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves and be challenged by the question, who do we belong to? Real disciples belong to God. They're his children. We are sons and daughters, children of God. And that needs God's work. I referred to Nicodemus, who Jesus spoke with. It needs a new birth. It needs a divine calling. God is to call us to him. Salvation starts with God's initiative, but it requires a response from us to believe, to trust, to follow. The only one who can make you a child of God is Jesus. And how does he do that? Well, let's think about the third argument. We didn't read this earlier, earlier on in the interaction with this group of Jews, the people asked Jesus, who are you? It's in verse 25. And Jesus says, I've come from God. He sent me. That's in verse 42. And they call him crazy. That's the implication of being accused of demon possession. You're out of your mind, they're saying to him. Still, Jesus insists he honours the Father, that he knows the Father, that he obeys his word. Everything Jesus does flows from his relationship with the Father, and it's for a greater purpose that will mean the removal of death, removal of sin. You want to know who I am and what I'm doing? Listen, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. That's verse 56. But they say, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. These are strange set of verses, aren't they? But what Jesus is telling these religious people, these Jewish people, he's saying, I am. And it's a significant declaration. He's telling them, my name is the divine name. He's telling them, I'm God. The result is Jesus can do many, many things because he's God. We might want to do many, many things, but we can't. We're limited, really constrained, bodily, intellectually, emotionally, environmentally. Jesus Christ is the I am, the omnipotent God. And John writes, verse 58, that when they picked up stones to kill Jesus for claiming to be God, he slipped away and hid himself. How did he do that? Back in John's gospel, there's the story of Jesus calming the storm, chapter 5, and suddenly it says, the boat reached the shore. Big lake he was on. When the incident happened, it was in the middle of the lake. But scripture says it happened immediately. Suddenly he was at shore. Here he hid himself. Moments that hint at something beyond natural, supernatural. This is God in their very presence. The I am. And the writer of this gospel, John, who had previously written about Jesus knowing what was in people's hearts. And in chapter 4, we refer to the Samaritan woman. Jesus said, I know everything you've done. In chapter 5, with the disabled man I was referring to, whose hope was only physical healing, Jesus knew what he really needed. Jesus knew the crowd on the hillside who were just wanted full stomachs and a political leader to remove the Romans. In fact, John, from the very beginning of his gospel, says this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Something glorious. Jesus, the I am, willingly constrained himself. He took on a human body. And one day, when the timing was absolutely right, he would let these religious leaders stoke up the crowd, and they would take him, and they would falsely accuse him, and they would let them kill him by nailing him to a cross. The all-powerful I am nailed to a cross. They mocked him. If you're God, come down. He could have, but he didn't. He was truly free, but he constrained himself for our good, out of love. And there it is. Jesus honored his Father, gave up his divine freedom, so that we might belong to God and freely serve him by choice. He gave up infinite freedom to enter our world, to live in a body in a specific place, under human limits, to let himself be wrongly condemned, brutally tortured and crucified. Why? So we could know and experience true freedom. So we could truly belong. So that our relationship with God could be transformed. From slave to sin to child of God. So we can move from rule-keeping and keeping up appearances and rule-keeping and duty into serving. Instead, we serve with a loving choice. And that's ultimate freedom and belonging. A relationship of love with your Father in heaven. So we come back to where we started. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Verse 31. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To hold to Jesus' truth and teaching meant to abide. It really means remain, to stay. Not simply to agree that Jesus is God or picking the parts of his teaching that suit you. It means taking his whole teaching, the full gospel, and remaining with it, letting it shape you, lead you, transform you. You trust it, you live by it, you follow him. Even when you don't fully understand and you don't know what the next step is, even as circumstances and relationships are difficult and challenging, you keep learning by his Spirit. You apply what you learn, so you persevere and you endure to the end. So that this world has less and less authority over you. That you yourself have less authority over you. It reforms the real you. And it places constraints on us. What we think and desire and want to do. Because some things are to stop. And some things are to start. And we're to continue to believe and repent. And rather than this defensiveness as a response and arguing with God and trying to hold on to independence and believing the lies of the devil that whispers you'll lose your freedom if you follow Jesus. Instead, what was once independent starts to bend under the weight of belonging to God and of love for Jesus. Jesus said, if you belong to God, you will love me. And later on, he's going to tell these same followers, if you love me, you'll obey me. So here's the tension that real disciples are grappling with, which includes us this morning. If we say we believe in Jesus and we're going to be real disciples, then the tension we're grappling with is that the more Jesus matters to us, the more we're giving up things for him. Our time, our preferences, our control of our lives, and the fight against the sinful desires that say, I don't want to be accountable or tied down. I want to set the rules. Who we belong to is going to be shown in how we respond to Jesus. Real love for Jesus is going to cost us our independence. It leads to real discipleship. Because Jesus isn't looking for converts. He's looking for people who say they believe in him and turn away from sin. It's not surface level followers, but real disciples. And what is gained is far, far better. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word and it would teach us what is true, true concerning your Son, truth concerning ourselves. Father, we do pray that for every one of us, we would believe in Jesus, we would trust Jesus, we would follow Jesus. Help us to turn away from our independence, all the thoughts and desires and choices that would want us to be ruled by ourselves or ruled by the world and conformed by the world. Instead, let us grow in the desire by your Spirit and the thinking being renewed by your Spirit to choose to do the things that show we belong to you more and more. So encourage us, build us up, those of us who know you and are followers of Jesus. For those of us who don't know you, who maybe say we believe in Jesus but aren't really truly following, Lord, help us to take that step of faith, to claim Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust him today and the next day and the next day again and again. And we pray these things.